You may be seated, and if you would take out your Bible, I hope you brought your copy with you this morning. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we start. Do you need more help getting mad at somebody, or more help being nice to somebody? Let's say that again. Do you need more help to get mad at somebody, or more help to be nice to somebody? You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do with. Why was Jesus so nice to bad people? Why was Jesus so nice to bad people? Another way that we've been addressing that is Jesus and the morally despicable. Jesus and the morally despicable. Where do we need more help? Being able to get mad at somebody we perceive to be, and maybe in our way of thinking, justifiably so. Do we need any help getting mad at them? Or do we really, really need some big-time help to even be civil, to even begin to be nice to them? Here's where I want us to start this morning. And this is somewhat of a brief review. I want you to find, if you would, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and a few of these verses that describe Jesus, who he was. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? So could you say that with a little more conviction, please? The answer to the question is Jesus. Who is the Word? The Word, another name for Jesus. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by means of him, and apart from him, Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Another way to translate that verb, translated here, comprehend, the darkness could not put it out. The darkness could not overcome it, overcome the light of Jesus. Verse 14, skip to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word, the invisible Word, who was with God in the beginning, who is God, the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus existed before he became flesh. Before he was in Mary's womb, Jesus Christ existed. Mary did not exist in the beginning. She became pregnant with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking on the form of a baby boy. But Jesus existed way before Mary. In the beginning was the Word. But the Word became flesh and dwelt, lived among us, John said. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, full of grace. Not a little bit, The word therefore full means completely saturated, all the way to the brim of the cup and brimming over. Full of grace and truth. Then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that would be Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus has explained the invisible God. Now the law, which came from God, which is true, all of it true, all of it with directives for how to live in a way that is profitable on this earth for men and women and families, the law came through Moses. The law, the rules. Here's what you're supposed to do. If you don't do it this way, then there'll be consequences that will come back at you. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were not just delivered, didn't come in a bundle and you open the box, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now you leave that and go with me again, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So back up one book in your Bible, Luke chapter 5. And just let me read this again. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he, Matthew or Levi, left everything behind and rose and began to follow Jesus. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples and saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners? You will remember the working definition of a tax gatherer. The working definition of a tax gatherer would probably equate to the most morally despicable profession and or lifestyle that you or I could imagine in our culture today. You could remove the title tax gatherer and you could insert that profession or that lifestyle that to you, for whatever reasons, however you've justified, however you've come to that conclusion, that is for you today. You could insert that name right there. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? They were thought of as traitors to the nation because they were working for the Romans. They were collecting taxes, X they would pay to the Romans, 2, 3, 4, 5 X they would keep for themselves. They were filthy rich, but they were thought of as thieves, as liars, as swindlers, as traitors to the nation. In the eyes of an ordinary Jewish person at that time, and particularly the religious crowd, they were thought of as sorrier than sorry, the slime buckets of the society. They were thought of in such poor fashion that the rabbis had even come up with an ability to convey to the people this idea that you don't even really need to tell the truth to a tax gatherer, since he is not worthy of the truth. You just tell him whatever you need to tell him, pay however little you need to pay him, because he's just so sorry. The truth is, they were actually guilty of and party to many of the accusations that came against them. They were guilty. And Jesus walked up to one of them, looked him in the eye, and said, "Follow me." He didn't first say, "Quit your job." He didn't first say, "Pay all your money back that you've stolen, that you've taken." He didn't first say, "Change all your friends." He just said, "Follow me." Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, as the criticism was brought to him, "Why are you hanging with these people?" He said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, could I ask you just to think how he called this sinner to repentance? Did he walk up to the sinner named Levi, look him in the eye, and say, "Oh, you old sick person, you old sick, sorry, bad sinner person, sick, wicked, and awful. Now follow me"? Somehow, to address a man that few others probably would even voluntarily want to address, for him to extend to him the dignity of personhood, for him to extend to him, if you will, the honor of becoming a part of Jesus' entourage, however that would have been known and recognized, was a blow away. And then for Jesus to accept the invitation to go to his house for the big crowd. Now, the morally discreet crowd was not going to be in the place where the morally corrupt crowd was going to be. And the morally corrupt crowd was not going to be in the place where the morally correct crowd was. Because oil and water just doesn't mix in the mind of man. But Jesus had no problem. The purest of the pure, the most holy of the holy, accepting an invitation from the number one morally despicable profession and lifestyle in his day. Jesus did not have a problem with accepting an invitation to spend an afternoon, an evening with him. Why was Jesus so nice to bad people? You skip over a few more pages, and you find that one in Luke chapter 15 that we've almost worn out recently, but I just can't shake it. Chapter 15, verse 1, this is Luke 15, 1. "Now all the tax gatherers," started out with just one, "all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him." He went to Matthew, he went to Levi, and I said those are the same name or different names for the same person. So you got to remember that the first book in your New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is this tax collector who became a follower of Jesus. It started out with just one, and Jesus went to him. Now they're coming to him. Now Levi's crowd is coming to Jesus. That they weren't coming to hurt him. They weren't coming to try to run him out of town. They weren't coming to argue with him. Here's what it says. All the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Now, the word for sinners can be male or female. The tax gatherers is primarily of the masculine gender. But thrown in there in the Jewish mindset, the morally correct crowd, they would throw tax gatherers in with sinners, all the people who were Jewish by birth, but they weren't active in the synagogue. They weren't participating Jews. They were called irreligious Jews, which meant that they could just be in any direction, involved in most anything, Jewish in name only. That they were thrown in with others like prostitutes. So you got the tax gatherers, and you got the sinners, and you got another category, subcategory of that whole subset in the culture, prostitutes. All the tax gatherers and all the sinners were coming to him to listen to him. There was something about the fact that he treated them like people and not like garbage. There was something about the way, evidently, that he said what he said. Not just what he said, but the way he said it that was attractive to the despicables. Not attractive in the sense that they've got a recruit. He's becoming one of us. But attractive in somehow the sense that he conveyed to them, you are a human. You are a person of value. You are someone of worth. And hope. Something about hope that he gave away. But both the Pharisees and the scribes, the legal experts of the law of Moses, you know, they began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That word specifically for receives at that place, that was a loaded word. It meant to receive as a friend. He receives them, the morally despicables, he receives these as friends. You know what could be just an incredible shaft of light that could set some captivity in us free and break us forth into being even more of who God wants us to be, is if we could get this, that the example of Jesus gives you permission to have a friendship with the morally despicable at the lowest and every place else above that. God won't be mad at you. In fact, it will be more like Jesus than like the Pharisees. It'll be more like Jesus. If somehow, some way, you have to step beyond your own personal distaste, you say, "Well, it was Jesus." Well, let's talk about that a minute. How pure was he? How different was it for him to come from there, holiness enthroned, to this place down here where there were no laws that had been kept in the purest sense? He was a total stranger down here. There's none righteous, no, not one, the scripture would say. He left there to come here for tax gatherers and sinners. It was all the lostness of all of humanity that drew him. But oh my goodness, where did he seem to go first? Where did it seem that he would spend the most of his time? And he was hated for his compassion. This man receives sinners and eats with them. You say, well, I'm sure that he conducted a Bible study for those 4 hours that he was in Levi's house or in Zacchaeus' house. Prove that, would you, please? Just show me where you get that. He was invited. He was a guest. He accepted the invitation, and he went. And in that crowd, morally destitute in some ways, biblically ignorant in many ways, there could have been all kinds of things just with manners and decency and respect that could have been absent in those settings. But there went and there stayed your and my Jesus. Well, I love this one about old Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. I'll just refresh our memory. Chapter 19, verse 1. He entered, Jesus did, and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer. And he was rich. And he, Zacchaeus, was trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, once again, this chief tax gatherer had not repented of his lying and his stealing and his business. He hadn't left anything. He hadn't resigned his office. He was at that very moment exactly who he had been. No change. But watch what happened. Jesus walked eventually up under the tree. And without one of his aides handing him a 3x5 card, Zacchaeus the tax gatherer is in the tree above you. Zacchaeus. He called this chief tax gatherer by his first name. Not, hey, jerk. Hey, loser. Hey, reprobate. Zacchaeus. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? He's morally despicable. He's the worst of the worst. There were many, many, many people whose first names are not recorded in your Bible. But Zacchaeus' name is recorded in your Bible. Zacchaeus. He honored him with his name. Must have blown Zacchaeus away that he called me by name. How did he know me? Who told him? He just knew. And then for him to say, I must go to your house. today. Look at verse 8. Well, let me finish. Verse 6. And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly, received Jesus gladly. The morally reprehensible received Jesus gladly. The morally despicable received Jesus gladly. And Jesus reciprocates by going to the man's house, unrepented, verse 7, and when they saw it, everybody watching this, saw it, they all began to grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Hadn't done it yet, but I will. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, now we're not sure which limb of the sycamore tree Zacchaeus is on, but this next statement is not the statement of Jesus in the privacy with four or five people there listening. This is with everybody listening, everybody watching, the grumbling going on, mouths wide open, and Zacchaeus looking down. And Jesus says, today, salvation, rescue, deliverance, snatched out of the pit of destruction and brought up to stand on a rock. Today, salvation has come to this house, to this man's house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is it a Sunday school class that would bring the Savior out of heaven? There wasn't one when he came. Is it primarily the ones who are well educated and have their manners formed and they are a polite company? Is it primarily that group that Jesus came for? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. What's that? That guy up in that tree. That guy behind that tax table. Lower than the low. Sneakier than the worst. But what brought me out of heaven was to rescue them. Now, folks, here's the question. Here's the question. If this Jesus, this one, lives in me, how do I justify my bigotry? How do I justify writing off certain classes, certain lifestyles, certain professions? Just writing them off because they are not worthy of any kind of an honor. Can you prove that with the life of Jesus? Now, I'm not standing here saying to you that this has been something that's been accomplished in my life or is an easy thing to do. And I can't tell you that. The flesh is the flesh. We all deal with the flesh. But what I can tell you is, regardless of how strong the flesh may be in one person and not in another, the example of Jesus is the litmus test that just runs right down through it all. Where is the justification from meanness? Do you know who Jesus, and you do, got the maddest at? Who were they? When it came time for him to turn tables over, which tables did he turn over? the tax collectors cheating, lying, stealing, thieving tables, or the money changers in the temple table. He never once touched the tax gatherer's table, but at least twice he dumped and ran out of the temple. You will not make my Father's house a den of thieves. Let me insert one more section into your thought, please, before we go. Leave the Gospels, leave Luke, and go with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul is writing, and here's what he says. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me show you the meaning of a couple of words if you go back up to verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, it's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 2, verse 4, the goodness and kindness of God leads a man or woman to repentance. Galatians 5, 22, one of the aspects of dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit is this kindness. What it means is the grace that pervades the whole nature of a person, making all that is within mellowed away from that which is harsh and austere. The word kindness carries with it the idea of this type of kindness, a mellowing movement away by the work of the Spirit, away from that which is harsh and that which is austere. But when the kindness of God our Savior, kindness. Folks, listen. You have permission, based upon the example of Jesus, to be kind to bad people, as well as to good people. Meanness is not an attribute of the Spirit. Kindness is. Now, what is this? But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. His love for mankind. That's one word. That's one Greek word. Philanthropia. We get the English word philanthropic. Philos. Now watch this. Philos is the word translated friend. Anthropos is the word translated man. A friend of man. Jesus would describe Himself as the Son of Man. He would also be called the friend of sinners. But here, when it says that His love for mankind appeared, it means His heart to be a friend of man appeared. It carries with it the idea of a friendly, considerate demeanor, a readiness to help, and a cherishing of fellowship. When his love for mankind, his heart to be a friend of man, his heart that cherishes fellowship with a man or a woman, is spoken of here. Why would he not just do a drive-by by Zacchaeus' house or Levi's house? Why not just wave at him? Why not just let him come out to where he's walking by and say hi and I bless the house and move on? Why did he come in and stay there? Because he cherishes fellowship with people. Cherishes fellowship, friendship with people. Talking to somebody who may be sitting there looking at, and church may have beaten you up and all kinds of things may have come at you and may have hurt you and you're not sure where to find God in the midst of all the religion. Listen, here is the truth from the example of Jesus. He desires to have a relationship with you. And it isn't when you get yourself all cleaned up. Levi was still a tax gatherer. Zacchaeus was still party to what he had been doing. But even in the middle of all of that, Jesus desired a relationship, a fellowship, a friendship. So why was Jesus so nice to bad people? Because he is a lover of people. He cherishes a relationship with people. He is not a formula to be followed, but his is a friendship to be pursued. Now, if he lives in me, and if as we pray, oh Lord, by your Spirit, fill me with your Spirit and your power, just be aware that you are liable to start noticing with compassion and an interest to have a relationship, a friendship with that person, whether they ever turn your way and believe like you believe or not. The fact that God in heaven, Jesus would know, many would reject, if not most would reject. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. But just the fact that some would reject his overtures of friendship was not enough to keep him in heaven and not come down here. He risked because he wants to have a relationship with you. And if he wants to have a relationship with me, and he says, follow me, then where do you reckon he's going to take us as we follow? Yeah. Look over here, there's another tax collector coming. Look over here and here's a zealot coming. Look over here and here's somebody that's just been religious all their lives but dry as a West Texas dust storm. Just dry but religious. Done everything right but bored to tears. Follow me. I want to be a friend of you. You say that's minimizing the deity of Jesus. Not if the word says that. I just read you Titus 3:4. Nothing minimizing the deity and the kingship of Jesus at all. The scripture does not contradict itself. Jesus exegeted the heart of God. He opened up the heart of God, laid it out there by what he said and what he did and who he was drawn to. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Lord, we confess to you that it is not very hard for us to get angry and vindictive at ones we perceive to be morally despicable. But at the same time, as we are aware of that, we are clearly aware from reading your word that your example does not give us excuse. We are not copying you. We are not following you when that is the attitude that dominates. So, Lord, we, as your children, as lovers of Jesus, Lord, we love you and we want you to own our hearts. We ask you, please, to own this part of our hearts as well. Lord, would you work a miracle of grace in us by opening our eyes even this day, even this week, opening our eyes with compassion. And the interest that comes from just being interested in people, not having to convert them so we can notch our little gospel gun and go tell our Christian friends that we converted that one or won this one, but just in a much purer place, in a much more Jesus place, that we sought to step into a friendship or to a relationship just out of interest for the soul of that one. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me, to wash my heart, Lord, afresh for using Scripture to justify bias and justify remaining at distance and falling into that shameful place of a faceless cause, standing against a cause, but there's no face. It's just a name. It's just a stereotype. There's not one person inside that cause that some of us even know. We just detest the occupation or the lifestyle. Enter Levi. Enter Zacchaeus. Lord, if you walk this earth, you came back in one body to walk this earth, where would you go today in San Antonio, and would we dare to go with you? Change us, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Make us a blessing. Make us a friend to those in this city around us who need a friend. Someone who would be genuinely interested in them as a person. Looking and praying for an opportunity to speak more of Jesus. But thank you, Lord, for your example, that you didn't start out calling them sinners and you didn't start out telling them to repent. You just pursued a friendship. You pursued a relationship. Knowing that when the time would come, the time would be right, they would be ready, the words would be clear. Lord, I think probably a lot of us need permission. We need to be released from some phony religious straitjackets. the taskmaster of expectations, more worried about what would the Christian community say than we are worried about what your example is, and therefore we are paralyzed and ineffective and therefore irrelevant in our community. Irrelevant. The Pharisees were irrelevant. The scribes were irrelevant as far as the sinners and the tax gatherers were concerned. They already knew what the answer would be, so they never engaged. Thank you for the opportunity that you are giving us, you will give to us this very day to example your grace and your mercy and your desire to be a friend of man. In Jesus' name.